Pastor Nick, a little bit earlier in the week, contacted me to see if I'd be available to pinch hit tonight. And I said yes. The Sunday evening series on Philippians, it began with Anthony, then Jacob, and then last time it was Dennis. So that means I'm batting number four. In my entire playing career, I never was number four. So the first thing that I want to underscore is what we've been hearing on the book of Philippians. The main idea of the letter to the Philippians is this: as citizens of heaven, Christians are to joyfully pursue unity through humility for the forward progress of the gospel. And if you would, turn with me to the book of Philippians. And tonight, we're going to consider chapter 1, verse 18, the second half, so 18b, down to verse 26. Hear the word of God. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, all the way back to my days at Tocoa Falls College in Northeast Georgia, in my prison epistles class, I was taught that Philippians is the epistle of joy. And outside of the Gospels in the New Testament, the only book with more mentions of joy is 2 Corinthians. There's 6 mentions of joy in 2 Corinthians and 5 in Philippians. But then keep in mind, in 2 Corinthians you have 13 chapters, and in Philippians you only have 4. And guess where Paul is? He's not sitting at the Hilton by the swimming pool. He's in prison. He's in prison as he wrote this letter. He mentions that 4 times in chapter 1. And in verse 13 he says this: my imprisonment is for Christ. So as we heard some of the interaction a little bit earlier, when we think about sitting in prison, we're not normally there for preaching Christ. Some of you may know, and some of you probably don't, that I'm a jail minister out at Washington County. I have yet to meet anybody in that jail that's in there because they preach Christ. In Acts 28, verse 30, we read that Paul was under house arrest in Rome for 2 years, but he was chained, as we heard a little bit earlier, he was chained to a Roman soldier. In his second Roman imprisonment, he's in a cold dungeon, and much harder, and one which he did not come out of alive. And we've heard a lot about service in some of the interactions tonight, but I have tried to put myself in the shoes of those who, that's an awful tall mountain to climb. And probably, quite honestly, there are people who say, prison? Is that what I can expect if I live a faithful life for Christ? Man, that's not what I signed up for. I'm just trying to be straight up honest. There are a lot of people who would say, wait a minute, that's not it. But guys, guess what? Jesus said in John 15, verse 20, remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And Paul, when he's writing in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, verse 12, he says this. He's exactly echoing Jesus. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, in the United States, we don't know a whole lot about that. But our brothers and sisters around the world do. They're in prison. And sometimes they don't even make it to prison because they're killed before that. And I've made this observation through the years that while we rightly criticize the so-called prosperity gospel, the truth be known, sometimes more than we would like to admit, we think that faithfully living for Jesus will work out pretty well. Family, life, work, all things working for my good. And I've seen through the years that there's people that sit in a church like ours, and that's what they signed up for. And it's right at this point that we get pushback from the Apostle Paul. We read this whole section, but I'm going to hone in on verse 21. Look what it says. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And those are going to be our 2 points. To live is Christ. The second, to die is gain. So Paul says to live is Christ. And through these verses, we see how he lived. He was not ashamed of Jesus Christ. He lived in full courage because of Christ. He lived to the honor of Christ. So I'm going to ask you a question. How would you fill in the blank? For to me, to live is, fill in the blank. I'm not asking you what Paul said. I'm not asking you what maybe the pastors or the elders would say. I'm asking you, what would you say? And before you jump to the biblically correct answer, think how those who know you best might answer that question as they consider your life. And we need to make some observations here. This is not the goal for those who live for this present world. It was interesting, as I was hearing the comments back and forth, there was quite a bit of talk about this is the world and how they live. Non-Christians, there's a whole bunch of mottos I could have picked up. I picked 2. You do you, and looking out for number 1. And what about nominals? Been doing a lot of reading about that lately. I read a book by Ryan Bird called The Nuns, and that's not Catholic women, that's nuns as in N-O-N-E-S. These are people who have, when they ask a question on a questionnaire, what is your religious affiliation, they say none. And then there's a book that I just finished reading, The Unsaved Christian. Southern Baptist pastor in Tallahassee wrote that book. And he's talking about these people that one of my former co-workers calls nominals. Nominals. And all through the years, I've always used 2 resources. One of them way back when, Operation World. And one of them much more recently is the Joshua Project. And in both of those sources, they use a term that I've come to despise. And it's called Christian adherent. Now, some of you know that my wife and I were missionaries in Austria. And just accessing this week about Austria, listen to this. 67.67% of Austrians are Christian adherents. Well, that sounds fairly positive. Austria is a dominantly Roman Catholic country. There's a small minority of what we would call Lutherans. But now then, look at the question of what is the percentage of evangelicals? Listen to what I say here. I'm going to say it twice so that you don't miss, because you think the first time I say it, you're going to say, whoa, wait a minute, I didn't hear that correctly. The percentage of evangelicals in Austria, 0.4%. 0.57%. 0.57%. Brothers and sisters, that's even less than when we were there from 92 to 2004. Back then it was 0.62%. This is modern Europe. This is the place the Sound of Music was done. But they don't have a legitimate connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. My wife's best friend, I asked her one time, Evelyn, was bedeutet Marie Empfängnistag? And you probably didn't understand that because that was German. Evelyn, what does the Immaculate Conception of Mary holiday mean to you? Now, you should already be getting some weird vibes with that. The what of the what? That's Catholic doctrine. Now, listen how she responded. It's a holiday. We get paid, and the shops are open. Wow, what a massive impact that has made on her. What? And you see what's going on. This is Europe, modern Europe. And so there are people, a lot of people, we bump to, and they live in our neighborhoods probably. Not everybody even in Arkansas in the Bible Belt is a Christian. And around the world, a lot of people. And if we would leave Austria behind for a minute and talk about, I heard a statistic, and you're going to have to, I heard it, so I'm only repeating what I heard, but it said this, 86% of Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists don't know one Christian. 86% of them don't even know of one Christian. Brothers and sisters, there's a lot of work to be done. And that's what the world is talking about. And they're not worried about living for Christ because that's not their issue. They don't care. Now, another way that we might look at this, what Paul has said about for me to live as Christ, is this. Oh, that's a goal only for spiritual giants like Paul. And since I'm not in his category, I'm not going to be held to his standard. I'll do the best I can with what I've got. And when I hear that, that's just an excuse to not do much of anything. But Paul's own testimony is that he was the chief of sinners. And when I think if there's somebody that could have taken an out and avoided where he goes, it would have been him. He said, no way. I have been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to live for him. No, here's the observation that I want to make, and this is the one I totally agree with. This is the goal for all who are true Christians. Look at verse 20. It says this, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. We are to live, this is all of us who profess. And I hope and say, I want to put it this way, for all of us who possess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are to live with full courage, here comes a so that Christ will be honored in our lives. Like Paul, we are to live so that the gospel will continue to make progress throughout the world. And we recognize what really matters. And sadly, a lot of people around us, they're only looking for their 10 seconds of glory. And I started out using baseball as an analogy. I'm now going to go jump over to football. And in my life, the Chicago Bears only won one Super Bowl. Their Hall of Fame running back, Walter Payton. Super Bowl. If you're in the NFL, it doesn't get any bigger than that. He got to lift the Super Bowl trophy. They were invited as a team to the White House. Listen to what he said afterwards. Is this all there is? Do you hear what he said? He had more than his 10 seconds of glory. And in the very end, that's all he could come up with. Is this all there is? Brothers and sisters, that'd be pathetic. If you got all the way to the end of your life and that's all you could say, is this all there is? No, we live in light of eternity. That means that we pray for the lost. That means that we speak to others about Jesus, the perfect Savior for imperfect people like us. That means that we cross the street as a witness, or it may mean that we go across the world as a missionary. And we live so that one day we will hear the precious words from our Lord's lips, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, if you're here tonight and you would personally not identify as a Christian, I'm going to ask you a question. What, who, or what are you living for? And at the end of your life, do you think that will be sufficient to justify your existence all throughout your years on this earth? And brothers and sisters, I want to ask you a related question. What are you investing your life in? And there's a lot of us that have to admit sometimes, not all that much. And you might think that, oh, hey, Frank, you're an old guy. You certainly don't have any issues in this area. And you husbands will notice that there is a time when your wife has to tell you something. My wife walked in one day, and this is already when I'd lost my job and I was now officially retired, and I'm sitting at the computer and I'm playing my computer games, and my wife walks in and says, "How long are you going to play those stupid games?" Now, the games I was playing was Solitaire, Spider Solitaire, Free Cell, and Mahjong Titans. So not exactly ones that are going to... But you know what? I lost 25 in a row and I got a win. Really? That was a waste of time. And guys, that was this week. And I had to confess that to the Lord as sin. So that's a little bit of a humorous thing. But guys, what are we living for? If you don't know the Lord, at the end of your life, one day, all of us in this room will have to stand before the Lord and give an accounting of our life. And with all of that encouragement and challenge to live for Christ, I want to move to the second thought: to die is gain. Obviously, this is true only for Christians. The non-Christian lives with the opinion of a secular world that this life is all there is. A lot of people who are not religious nonetheless think that Jesus was a good teacher. And they would likely be surprised that Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. In Luke 16, we have the account of the rich man and Lazarus. In Matthew 25, there's a pretty extensive teaching on where we're going to end up. And in verse 48, listen to what it says. "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." In both cases, the non-Christian, the Christian, it's eternal. And I regularly tell guys in the jail that eternity is a sentence that lasts forever, and it will never be commuted or pardoned. One of my favorite theologians of a bygone era, A.W. Tozer, he called eternity the long tomorrow. And Randy Alcorn, who has a ministry called Eternal Perspectives Ministry, if you ever order a book from him, and he's a great author, I could tell you there's a number of books that were worth getting, but you get a bookmark, and he sends it to you when you get your book, and it says this: "Live for the line, not the dot." Life on earth is a dot. It begins, it ends, it's brief. Life in heaven is an unending line extending from that dot. We all live in the dot. If we're wise, we'll live for the line. We'll live for the line. An eternity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be an out-of-this-world gain that will be far beyond what we can think or imagine. That's kind of the language that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 2:9. The new heavens and a perfect world for all of eternity. And most of you know that my wife went to be with the Lord a little over 3 years ago. And one of the things that she said right towards the end, she said, I'm praying for the temporary healing, but if God wants to give me the permanent one, I'll be good with that. And after she went to be with the Lord gave me two words, that she is safe and secure for all of eternity. Paul said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In life, Jesus ought to be our goal. Through death, we are immediately brought into his presence, the greatest gain we will ever receive. For to me, to live is... How do you fill in the blank? Let's pray.